The word of God given to us today is Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 5. Allow me to read the words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Amen. Pope Francis's visit to Korea, which happens for the first time in 25 years, has become a great issue these days. I also watched the Catholic Beatification Mass that was held in Gwanghwamun on TV yesterday. Since our church is in charge of managing and operating the Korean Martyrs Museum in Yongin. But what's more of an issue is not the religious activities of the Pope, such as his attending of the 6th Asian Youth Day. Rather, it was his extraordinary conducts and stories that he was involved in during his visit in Korea. His insistence on riding the smallest ride, making an impromptu visit, unexpected meetings with the people, eating frugally, and riding on KTX with other general public. Such easygoing attitude of the Pope has been generating more and more stories. It is a little peculiar for this to become an issue, since it is only natural for a cleric to do so. And looking back on Pope Francis's ordinary life, it only makes more sense. Pope Francis was originally a monk and priest who belonged to the Society of Jesus. Society of Jesus was a crusade that occurred back in 1517 within the Catholic community when they felt threatened as Martin Luther initiated the Catholic Reformation. The priests that have developed the Society of Jesus tried to approach more closer to the lives of ordinary believers and devoted themselves in spreading the gospel. And the priests and monks that are depicted in the movie The Mission, which was based on the historical true story that happens around the borders of Argentina, Paraguay, and Brazil back in the 18th century, were all Jesuits. Pope Francis entered the Society of Jesus when he was 22 years old, undertook the tertianship, became a former Jesuit priest when he was 25, and took his perpetual profession as a Jesuit at the age of 37. He has constantly tried to keep his vow as a Jesuit, which is why he did not lose his frugal and humble nature. And because he has tried so hard to urge the public to show interest and generosity towards the social minorities and the poor, the public are greatly enthusiastic with him. To become a priest, one must take these following 3 vows. The first is the vow of poverty. This means that he will choose to live a simple life of poverty. Second is the vow of chastity. This is a vow that shows the absolute devotion towards the Christ and accomplishing moral completion that will make pure body and soul before God. The third is the vow of obedience. The vow of obedience indicates that one will sacrifice himself for the love of God and gladly obey to God's commands in his own free will. Obedience is not about stubbornness or thinking in your own thoughts or ideas, but it's about giving yourself in for the love towards God. You give thanks to the grace of God who saved us and follow him willingly. You do not follow him because you have to, but because you want to. That is why it is essential for those who are trying to do God's work and obey God to first experience the grace of salvation, the grace of God who loves us. However, as for Jonah, he made his vow of obedience to God because he was as good as dead, but then received another chance to live, overwhelmed by the fact that he can start a second life, and to obey God who has saved him. Before Jonah could deeply feel the grace of God, his own plans seemed more important to him than God's own words. And he used the gospel as the means to achieve his own goals, rather than to obey to the commands of God. But now, he has become the new Jonah with a new goal, to live a life of obedience for the Lord. Today's content that I'd like to share with you is about the procedure of Jonah finishing the first half of his life as the king's advisor, receiving his new calling from God to become a missionary for Nineveh after taking his half time off, which in fact he already had once received in the past. Let me read Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The fact that God gave his word to Jonah again for the second time shows that he even waits for those who defied against him with patience, forgives them, and shows them a way to start over again. It seemed that God's plan to spread gospel in Nineveh was coming down to nothing because of Jonah's disobedience. But God has the tenacity to push through his plans. He raised Jonah, who had been disobedient, back onto his feet, chastened him, and made him decide to be used as the Lord's instrument. God turned a man who has once changed his heart into a minister of faith and trained him to become a prepared minister. God will call upon us again and provide us with another opportunity to get back on the right track, even if we fail while rushing in our own ways to follow our own desires. No one ends before God. The Lord allows a second opportunity for us. So what was God's command to Jonah that was given for the second time? It's written in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The new mission given to Jonah is the very same mission God gave to Jonah in chapter 1. But today's passage contains two additional phrases that accentuates this passage, which were not in the first chapter. The phrases are proclaim and the message I give you. The word that God especially accentuates here is anoki, a Hebrew word for I. This is a first-person pronoun only used when the speaker emphasizes him or herself. This was used to highlight that the only thing Jonah should do is to proclaim the message I give you. In other words, proclaim only the message given by God. This means that he should not distort the meanings of God's words, nor should he add his own idea into the message, or tell what he heard from other people, and should only deliver what God intends to tell. The Hebrew word hakiria, which is written as give in the message I give you, originally means proclaim, and this word is translated as kerygma in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Kerygma refers to proclaiming the message entrusted to a prophet or a preacher by God with authority, and it is also a technical term used to describe the proclaiming of gospel in the New Testament. Jonah's message, proclaimed to the people of Nineveh, shows that it ultimately becomes the gospel of life. In chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 of Book of Jonah, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The message that Jonah gave to the Ninevites was a proclamation of judgment that Nineveh will soon fall after 40 days, but it also turned out to be a message of salvation that they can avoid the disaster if they repent from the bottom of their hearts and come back to God. Do you feel that you're being judged by God? This also means that God's salvation day is near. God will guide us to the road and path of salvation. The day before yesterday was the 8/15 National Liberation Day, which marked the 69th year of Korean independence. Just as the news that the Second World War has ended, that Japan had surrendered and was defeated, and that Korea was liberated from being a Japanese colony, were spread all over the country through the radio, Jonah, the missionary who received the calling, was commanded to proclaim the message of life and salvation. For the dying souls that have not heard of the good news of salvation. Jonah, who received God's message for the second time, responds to the command in verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The word Wayakom, from the phrase Wayakom Jonah Kidebar Yehovah, which accounts for obeyed the word of the Lord and went, means so he arose. This is a completely different expression from the passage, but Jonah ran away from the Lord, in verse 3 of chapter 1. But has turned to so. Disobedience has turned into obedience. Jonah no longer made his moves according to his thoughts or his stubbornness, but he decided to listen only to God and to obey him. Jonah was assured that the voice he heard in his life had belonged to God. And going to Nineveh and proclaiming the words of God there was the will of God, who planned to achieve it through Jonah by sending him to Nineveh and saving him from the deep Mediterranean Sea and the fish. There are many beautiful examples of truly obeying to God's words in the Bible. Let me find you another example like Jonah's, where God has sent for a calling and the calling was obeyed for. It is in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 in the New Testament. It's on page 92 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Page 92 of the New Testament. Allow me to read. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Amen. History books consider the dynastic histories and the political and social changes very important. So they are usually written focused on the names of the kings or the movements of the power. But the history of human salvation is written in the perspective of God's kingdom and the Bible, or the words of God, and is a special revelation from God given to us humans. Inside the passage is a record of the history of God's salvation, who wished to send his only Son, Jesus Christ, on earth. And Luke has written that the most important procedure of the event, more precisely the words of God, his command to prepare for the Lord, was given. Who was it given to? The time was the period of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar was the second emperor of the Roman Empire and is also shown in history textbooks as Tiberius Caesar Augustus. Pontius Pilate was de facto the man of power at the time. King Herod and his family were in charge of ruling the region. In the religious aspect, this was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. But God's words were given to John the Baptist, who was far from the temporal power. He who did not receive any religious titles nor duties, he who lived out in a nameless open field. John the Baptist received the words that he should prepare for the Lord's passage, and he obeys to it. He was not sure what exactly he was supposed to do, so John carried out baptism of repentance based on the Old Testament with an obeying heart. Walking in the path of obedience does not mean you walk along the path knowing how exactly it'll end. When people leave and follow the path simply because God told them to, only then will Jesus use those obeying people in his work. The Lord used John the Baptist when he walked along the path of obedience, and the Israelites, who have been anxiously waiting for the Messiah, responded to him. The responses are shown in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. What should we do then? The crowd asked. The tax collectors were baptized, and even the soldiers came to ask what to do. The people were also waiting expectantly. John the Baptist was indeed an example of obedience that we should follow. who has fulfilled the Lord's will by taking and realizing the words of God to prepare for the Lord's path as told. David is the most symbolic figure in the Old Testament, and Jesus is even described as David's descendant. David was a politician who united the empire and made Israel a powerful nation. He was also a talented poet and writer who expressed his life of faith about the relationship he shared with God into poems. But it wasn't because of his various talents that God used David, but because he was obedient since he was a young boy. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel the prophet pours oil to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king of Israel. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem and invites all sons of Jesse. Jesse brought all his family together. They dressed and prepared together. But among his 8 sons, Jesse did not bring his youngest son, David. He told him to go out in the field to tend the sheep. Even at home, David was always in charge of hard chores, but he was always obedient. In fact, his fight with Goliath happened when he was on his way to deliver food for his brothers who were fighting in the war. I once taught middle schoolers of how much young David was obedient, and one of the boys, pretty big for his age, said, "Mr. Yoon, that's only because there's so much problems going on with David's family. How could a father and 7 older brothers bully the youngest son and brother? Do you not know about Soldier Yoon that happened recently? How can they just leave the youngest one out to do all the hard works and rush for the good opportunity without him? If I were David and they told me to stay and tend the sheep, I'd make sure they wouldn't regret it and sell all the sheep at the market and run away with all the money." David, who must have been going through puberty, obeyed his parents and still obeyed to God even after becoming a king. Every time he had an important event or an important war coming up, he depended on God. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but the Lord told him not to, and he obeyed. This is a result of being obedient to the words of God from an early age. The most noble example of obedience in the Bible is Jesus Christ's very own life. Jesus was obedient even to the moment of dying on the cross. And that is why we wish to be like Jesus and decide to follow his path. He not only showed himself obeying to God, but showed that he will save people who obey him. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. God's very own Son, Jesus himself, learned how to obey. Jesus will be the eternal source of salvation for all who obey him, and will protect and lead those who live in obedience. The event of Jesus changing water to wine at a wedding party at Cana teaches us that what results from obedience and the process by which it is achieved. In the middle of a wedding party, wine ran out. Mary, very concerned, sought out Jesus and told him what was happening. She voluntarily sought for Jesus when she saw a problem. And she said to the servants, "Do what he tells you." Obedience is doing exactly what one is told. When Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water," the servants filled them to the brim. That they filled them to the brim meant that they didn't mostly obey him, but that they obeyed him completely. The miracle of God happens when one voluntarily obeys, does exactly what the words say, and obeys completely. The immediate beneficiaries of the miracle were the guests and the master of the banquet. But the guests and the master of the banquet did not know where the wine came from. The Bible records that the servants who drew water knew. Only those who obey know the secret of miracles. Some people think obeying God is difficult and hard, but that's not so. The guests and the master of the banquet who were at the party drank good quality wine and enjoyed themselves. But the servants who were used by the Lord and were obedient to him came to know Jesus. They probably lived their whole life with joy, with the wonder of having understood the secret of obedience. These servants must have been happy every time they thought about the miracle that happened that night. They would have lived the rest of their lives in obedience. In 1991, a church in Seoul went on a short trip to a non-Christian country, in other words, a vision trip. Among them, there were several pastors, deacons, and deaconesses, and elders. A day before they were to return to Korea after 10 days of visit and service, the wife of this ambassador to the country put forth a prayer request. The country had no church, no pastor to lead a service, and the people of the whole country were non-believers. Would it be possible for them to send a missionary to that place? The people who participated in that meeting prayed earnestly for a missionary to come. The word of God came to a young pastor who participated in that meeting, and he decided to obey. But because the environment of that country was very poor, he didn't have much confidence. As soon as he returned, he went to his friend and told him about his decision and asked for him to go with him. The friend and his family also accepted his request as the voice of God. And so, as of that day, the two families made the decision to simply go. They went to that place which had no Christianity, the frontier of the gospel, a place that had to be pioneered, and spent their younger days as missionaries. 20 years later today, in that country where there was no Bible, Bible came to be translated. A seminary has been established, pastors educated, hundreds of churches have been planted, and schools have been founded to give jobs and professions to young people and are being used as pathways of gospel of life. Oswald Chambers said that simplicity is to say that one will become a person who is useful to God and to focus on God. If one focuses on him or herself, it becomes difficult to have this simple obedience. The word of God happens when one focuses on God and simply obeys to his calling. Obedience means going a step further, although one only knows the beginning and not the end, trusting Jesus, who is the beginning and the end of that work. If not me, that God will use another who is obedient to accomplish his works. But he speaks to us because he wants us to be a part of this amazing miracle of God. And to people who walk the way of obedience, there's true joy and satisfaction that one cannot get from the world. That joy comes from being used by God and understanding and feeling God's plans for me. By Jonah's obedience, amazing miracle of salvation came upon the people of Nineveh. May we also expect the blessing of God's will being done by obeying like Jonah. Let us pray. Father God, Jonah, as told, got up and walked the way of obedience to Nineveh. Allow us also to stand according to the words and walk the way of calling to which the Lord has called. However difficult and hard that path may be, help us to run the way with joy to the end, with confidence of knowing that at the end, the kingdom of heaven will come, and the purpose of God in sending us to this earth will be done. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.